Hi everyone, welcome back to our podcast. Thanks again for tuning in today as we go through the gospel reading of the day and attempt to provide an exegesis of the literal sense of the text, which is definitely where we always want to start. So let's start by reading the passage, which is from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20 to 26. Jesus said to his disciples, "If your virtue goes no deeper than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. You have learnt how it was said to our ancestors, 'You must not kill,' and if anyone does kill, he must answer for it before the court. But I say this to you, anyone who is angry with his brother will answer for it before the court. If a man calls his brother fool, he will answer for it before the Sanhedrin. And if a man calls him renegade, he will answer for it in hellfire. So then, if you are bringing your offering to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother first, and then come back and present your offering. Come to terms with your opponent in good time, while you are still on the way to the court with him, or he may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I tell you solemnly, you will not get out till you have paid the last penny." Okay, so that's our reading for today. And as we've heard in the last few days, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. And that's a speech where Jesus spends a lot of time contrasting false exterior righteousness, which the Pharisees were quite good at doing, with the true internal righteousness that he expects of his disciples. This particular passage it's a bit of a strange one. In a way, it's, in some parts of it, are quite easy to interpret, but then right at the end there, we get to some difficulties. And I think this is actually one of the hardest parts of the sermon to see what Jesus is trying to get at. And so we'll get to that at the end there. So verse 20 at the start here, Jesus said to his disciples. Now, again, that's not in the original. The lectionary has just added that in to make things clearer. He's in fact speaking to crowds here, not his disciples. He starts by saying, "If your virtue goes no deeper than that of the scribes and Pharisees." Now, the Pharisees did have a form of righteousness, but it was basically external. They were really good at fulfilling all the laws, but they didn't really have an interior transformation of heart. Which is what Jesus is looking for, internal righteousness. He says, if your virtue goes no deeper than that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven. So the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, there's a lot that could be said about that, but basically it encompasses this life and the next life. So Jesus is not just saying you will never get into heaven when you die. It does include that, but he's also saying in this life, you will not get to participate in God's kingdom and God's covenant in this life, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. So Jesus' clear teaching here is that in order for someone to get into the kingdom of God, they need to follow the law in the correct, holy way, the internal, true way, not the external, legalistic way of the Pharisees. And just after this, in Matthew chapter 5, he's going to go on to give the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so basically there he lists a series of things that characterize people who do have true internal righteousness. So he is going to go on and describe what that looks like. So true righteousness, as Jesus describes it, requires wholehearted trust and obedience toward the Heavenly Father that radiates God's love to the world. Now, interestingly, you could say this phrase probably implies that the Pharisees were not in the kingdom of heaven, at least at the time he gave this speech, because he says to get to the kingdom of heaven, you need to be more righteous than they are, which seems to imply that they're not in the kingdom of heaven, at least on the whole, in a general sense. Maybe there are a few exceptions. So Jesus is about to list, well, throughout Matthew 5 and 6, he's going to list a few of these statements, which are in the form of, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." So the idea here is that the Jews in his time knew the law really well. They have understood the teachings pretty well. But Jesus now reveals the interior transformation that the real intent of each law requires. So you have heard it said, and then he'll sort of describe the law as it's been handed down to the Jews. And then he's going to say, but I say to you, and in doing that, he's not cancelling out the law. He's just saying, here's the true meaning that you need to take from it. Verse 21, you have heard it said to our ancestors, or men of old, so that's Jews in the time of Moses, heard it said to them, you must not kill. Now, this is one of the Ten Commandments, often phrased, you shall not kill. And this was a binding law on all Jews. You must not kill. It's one of the Ten Commandments. And in fact, it remains true for the Christian today. Christians are still bound by the Ten Commandments. So Jesus is about to go on and explain the true meaning of the law, you shall not kill. But he's not cancelling out, you know, the way that they interpreted it as well. He's not saying you're now allowed to kill. He's saying that's true, you're not allowed to kill, but there's also a deeper thing that we need to talk about as well. If you've heard it said to our ancestors, you must not kill. And if anyone does kill, he must answer for it before the court. So in the time of Jesus, they had set up court systems where if you broke the Torah or if you killed someone, then you would go through a kind of a law process and you could be condemned to be thrown in prison. So they did have a law system, and that's what Jesus is referring to. So he's tapping into their common understanding that, yes, if you kill someone, you're going to appear before the Jewish courts. But I say to you, so as I said before, he's not going to cancel the old law. He's going to give it its true meaning. And he's going to now give two examples, which both have similar meanings. And they're both going to cover how we should solve disputes with our fellow men without resorting to retaliation and hurtful words. So in other words, he's going to say, it's true that you shouldn't kill anyone, but you also need to remove the attitudes and actions that could ultimately lead to killing. So he wants to go to the root of hatred within our hearts, essentially. He says, but I say to you, anyone who is angry with his brother, so we're talking here about being angry with someone who's done you wrong. Now, some manuscripts have this phrase as anyone who is angry with his brother without cause. So if that's the right reading, then Jesus is not condemning all kinds of anger. He's just saying unnecessary anger. But it's not entirely clear what the correct correct Greek here is. Anyone who is angry with his brother will answer for it before the court. Now, this is interesting because at the time of Jesus, you wouldn't have to answer for that before the court. If you were angry with your brother, that's not something you'd be dragged into court for. So when Jesus must be using this as a metaphor, he must be saying that if you're angry with your brother, you will appear before the heavenly court on judgment day. So that must be what he means, because the Jews did not literally drag you in to their own court for anger. So Jesus here is saying there's a more important court of law that you need to be concerned about. So he's trying to get them to focus on their ultimate judgment at the end of their life. So as in a lot of places in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is encouraging the crowds to focus on the most important things, which are basically the day of judgment and doing God's will. So that's his first example. Now he gives a similar example. He says, if a man calls his brother fool, or other translations have that as whoever insults his brother. And apparently that's quite a serious thing in that culture to call someone a fool, because Jesus says, if you do that, you will answer for it before the Sanhedrin. So apparently in that time, if you called someone a fool, that was considered to be quite a serious offense and you'd be dragged before the Sanhedrin and there'd be penalties given to you. Now Jesus, just like he did in the first example, he says that's bad enough, but even lesser things can be punished as well. So Jesus now says, if a man calls him renegade or raka, now that's a bit of an obscure term. We hear it as raka because they've left the Aramaic in there, and it translates approximately to something like idiot or imbecile. And following the first example, Jesus must be teaching here that that's a lesser insult. So to say that someone is a fool is a really bad insult in that culture, and he'd be dragged before the Sanhedrin. If you call someone raka or idiot, that's not quite as bad, so you're not going to be dragged before the Sanhedrin. But Jesus says that even if you do that, he will answer for it in hellfire. So the Greek here is Gehenna, which is the word Jesus uses for hell. So Jesus says, even if you give someone a small insult, even if you don't appear before the Sanhedrin, you will end up in hellfire. Now, I think we need to be careful here. This phrase, because Jesus uses hyperbole, Jesus probably is not teaching that every single small insult will result in a person going to hell. Probably not what he means. But he is saying that every small insult will be considered on Judgment Day. It will be a factor that could result in you being cast into hell. He wants his audience to think about this. They've probably never thought about it in this way before. Not only is there an earthly court that they should be concerned about, there's a heavenly court that they should be concerned about. So they need to think about their attitude and the way that they speak about other people. Verse 23, Jesus says, "So then," so Jesus is now going to explain a better way of going about it if you have anger with your brother. "If you're offering your gift at the altar," so Jesus here is talking about when Jews would come to the temple and they'd bring a donation and that would be collected by the priest. "And there remember your brother has something against you." So here it seems like if you remember that you've done something wrong to someone and they have something against you, then leave your offering before the altar. So rather than finishing the ritual, just drop your offering there. Now, since Jesus is saying this teaching in Galilee, he's speaking the Sermon on the Mount from Galilee, but people would only leave offerings at the altar in Jerusalem, he seems to be implying that even if someone has come all the way to Jerusalem to bring an offering of some kind, but then they remember that their brother has something against them, they need to go all the way back home and make peace with their brother. So that's a fairly radical call. "Go and reconcile to your brother first and then present your offering." So this echoes a lot of Jesus' teachings, and in fact, a lot of the teachings of the Old Testament, that sacrifice and rituals without interior righteousness are pretty much meaningless. So Jesus here is teaching the crowds that if there's disharmony within ourselves or with our relationships with others, we need to prioritize fixing those first, and then our external rituals become pleasing to God. So external actions without true repentance and holiness are not pleasing to God. So Jesus is not saying don't do the external things, but he's saying that if you do them without the internal, they mean nothing. So you must start with internal righteousness, and then your external righteousness becomes pure in the sight of God. And the Old Testament actually says that a lot. You probably know of those verses where it says things like, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." And that's the same kind of idea. We need to think about the most important things first, and we need to transform our hearts first. Now, notice Jesus doesn't say, forget about the offering you've left at the altar, just sort out the stuff with your friend and leave the offering. He actually says, sort out the dispute with your brother first, then come back and present your offering. So Jesus is not abolishing the external requirements. He's just saying, get the internal sorted first. Now, what's the connection here with what Jesus has said before this about if you have a dispute with your brother rather than insulting him? Here's his teaching, I think. If you have a dispute with your brother, rather than taking it out on him and saying bad words to him, which could land you in hell, Jesus says a much better to make up with him as quick as possible. Verse 25, now this is where it gets a bit complicated. Come to terms with your opponent in good time while you are still on the way to court with him. So Jesus maybe isn't thinking of literally walking down the road to the courthouse, pleading with the other guy. That's probably not what he means. But he probably means sort it out before it ends up in the courtroom. That makes sense. So Jesus says it's better to sort out the issue you have with your brother between the two of you rather than for it to end up before the Sanhedrin. Or he may hand you over to the judge, in this case because, you know, you're the one that did the wrong thing, your brother has something against you, and if it ends up in court, you might be handed over to the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. And that is how the court system worked. If your brother had something against you and you were found guilty, and it was, you know, inflicted considerable harm on someone, then you could end up in prison. Verse 26, I tell you solemnly, so that tells us Jesus is about to say something important, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Now, what does this mean? There's been a lot said about pennies and how much literally would the cost of this be? Would it be an amount that the person could pay back? Was it a small amount or is it a large amount? We don't really know. We don't know what the price was to pay the jailer exactly. So there's two possible, well, in fact, I'd say there's three possible meanings here of when Jesus says, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. So firstly, Jesus could just be talking about the literal law courts in that time. And he's saying something like this to the crowds. You had the opportunity to repent and make good with your brother and do the Christian thing, but you didn't. So you deserve to be in prison in that situation. So maybe Jesus is saying that, which is possible. He wants his disciples to, you know, to recognize that you really need to take this responsibility to heal wounds with your brothers quickly. Otherwise, you could end up in prison. Possibly. But some people have also thought that given that Jesus has been talking about eternal judgment here as well, remember how earlier he was switching between talking about physical law courts and the eternal court on judgment day, heavenly judgment, you could say, maybe once again here, he's referring to judgment on the final day, as in our final judgment at the end of our lives. That would make sense because Jesus starts verse 26 by saying, I tell you solemnly, and that usually means he's about to say something really important. If he's just saying, if you don't make good with your brother, then you could be thrown into prison. Well, that's almost kind of obvious. That's not particularly groundbreaking. The Jews already knew that. So some scholars are saying that in order for this to be a significant teaching that the Jews didn't know about already, then he must be talking about the afterlife, about Judgment Day. So if that's right, then the phrase, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny, could mean a couple of things. It could be a reference to hell, as in it's a metaphor saying God will throw you into hell and you'll never get out. And that would fit with what he said earlier about if you say raka, then you're in danger of hellfire. So possibly that's an extension of that. Or it could be, as some Catholics have said, it's a metaphor for purgatory, meaning that as a result of your sin and as a result of the fact that you didn't make up with your brother when you could have, then you'll be in purgatory until you are cleansed, until you have paid the last penny. And in that sense, they take the verse as implying that one day you will get out. You know, after you've paid the last penny, you will get out of purgatory and you'll get to heaven. It's not clear what the right interpretation is. It depends on whether we think Jesus is giving earthly advice here about how to deal with things prudently in this life, which he could be doing, or whether he's talking about the next life. And there are implications for if we don't make up with our brother, what does that mean for our judgment in the next life? I'm not sure what the right view is. The Catechism doesn't comment on the afterlife aspect of it. It doesn't seem to take this as like a proof text for hell or purgatory or something. So we can't really be sure what the right interpretation of this is. So where does this appear in the Catechism? Well, as always, the Sermon on the Mount is really important in Catholic teaching. It shows up all over the place in the Catechism. So I'll just read out a few of the paragraphs, and I'll put the rest of them in the show notes as well. Paragraph 2054, in the section on the Ten Commandments, says, Jesus acknowledged the Ten Commandments, but he also showed the power of the Spirit at work in their letter. He preached a righteousness which exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, as well as that of the Gentiles. Paragraph 2262 on the Fifth Commandment says, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord recalls the commandment, you shall not kill, and adds to it the prescription of anger, hatred, and vengeance. Verse 678 on the section about Judgment Day says, following in the steps of the prophets and John the Baptist, Jesus announced the judgment of the last day in his preaching. Then will the conduct of each one and the secrets of hearts be brought to light. Then will the culpable unbelief that counted the offer of God's grace as nothing be condemned. Our attitude to our neighbour will disclose acceptance or refusal of grace and divine love. Paragraph 1034 in the discussion about hell says, Jesus often speaks of Gehenna, of the unquenchable fire, reserved for those who to the end of their lives refuse to believe and be converted, where both soul and body can be lost. There's a couple more commentaries on the Our Father. There's some references, well, similar things Jesus says in the Our Father in terms of treating other people well. So that comes up in there too. And then finally, in paragraph 1424, in the Sacrament of Reconciliation, it says, it is called the Sacrament of Reconciliation because it imparts to the sinner the life of God who reconciles. Be reconciled to God. He who lives by God's merciful love is ready to respond to the Lord's call. Go, first be reconciled to your brother. So that's an interesting connection to what happens in the Sacrament of Reconciliation as well. So I'll include all of those in the show notes for you to have a look at. Thanks again for listening. Please share this around. I think the Sermon on the Mount is something that's talked about a lot, but not well understood. We don't often take the time to dig into the context at the time, but when we do, it's really rewarding. So please share this with other people, and we'll see you again tomorrow.